the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back to say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we do pray that we might see the Lord Jesus tonight, that we might see him, that we might understand him, and that we might get a sense of how you would have us react to him, how you would have us follow him. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we start a new series running for 3 weeks in our church, and we've called this series, the overall title of this series, Start the Ultimate Relationship. And we're doing all sorts of things under this Start the Ultimate Relationship banner, and the key premise is it's essential to start an ultimate relation, a relationship with God. And in all sorts of ways, we're going to be tackling this issue over the 3 weeks, encouraging ourselves, if we haven't got a relationship with God, encouraging friends to begin to start that ultimate relationship. We're going to tackle it from all sorts of different angles. This morning, we looked at the subject really from the business side of things, create the ultimate business network. Tonight, it's meet the ultimate mentor. Next Sunday morning, we move from the corporate world to the family, and we're doing raise the ultimate family. It's fairly scary this morning speaking on create the ultimate business network, but I'm absolutely scared. I'm out of my wits on speaking on raise the ultimate family next Sunday morning. Sunday night next week, we're talking moving from family life to being the ultimate lover. And so if that's a subject that interests you, or you've got any friends who are interested in that subject, that's next Sunday night. We're doing that here. The following Sunday, we're doing the mentor, meet the ultimate mentor on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, 2 weeks' time, 10th of August, we're going to start the ultimate relationship. All the talks in this series and the various things, the Carnivale, the Jazz Night, those kind of things, they're all pointing in the end to coming along on the Introducing God course. Now, what we've got in our church family is we have 10 Introducing God courses starting on Tuesday night, the 5th of August, Wednesday night, the 6th of August, Thursday night, the 7th of August, and then running for a series of weeks after that. And so we're hoping that lots and lots of people will begin, start relationship with God. Tonight, though, we move to the subject of meet the ultimate mentor. And mentoring is very in, very buzzword, very now, very really big thing. And it seems people say that if you want to get on, you need a good education, you need marketable qualifications, and mentoring. And mentoring guide you through all sorts of issues, office politics, networking, managing projects, managing staff, refining professional skills, getting the whole work-family balance right. And mentoring is very big. And there have been some great mentor relationships. You go right back in history to Socrates, mentored Plato, or Aristotle, mentored Alexander the Great, or Bach, mentored Mozart, or Martin Scorsese, mentored Oliver Stone, or Freddie Laker, mentored Richard Branson. Or Mel Gibson mentored Heath Ledger or The Karate Kid. There are all sorts of mentoring relationships, and you start to research on this subject and you go into the corporate management literature and what to look for in a mentor and who is the best mentor and how not to annoy your mentor and how to get the most out of mentoring, pitfalls of mentoring, and I mean, there are some dangers about being mentored by Socrates. If you're mentored by Socrates, he might lead you all the way to suicide. And so you don't want to do everything that Socrates... Sam talked about, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that mentor. You don't want to be like Socrates in everything. And I mean, and similarly, you don't want to be like Bach in everything. I mean, Bach could teach me my musical gifts. I achieved the great heights of third clarinet in the Hornsby Concert Band Junior Band. Bach could teach me. He could mentor me in music. But you know what? Bach wouldn't be good to have mentor me in everything. A massive brawl he got involved in. Then he was jailed and sacked. Bark had 20. Do you get that? 20 children? There's some things I don't want to be like Bark in. For some people, though, well, actually, there's only one person that I would actually like to be like in everything. Someone I could follow anywhere. Someone I could completely admire in everything. Somebody who I could totally trust. Somebody who would be always there for me. Somebody who I could follow. Man came to Jesus and said to Jesus, as they were walking along the road, man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I want to be like you. I want to be after you. I want to follow you. And that is really attractive. I mean, there's something really attractive about Jesus. I mean, very attractive to be in relationship, under the tutelage of somebody as powerful as Jesus, somebody who loves like Jesus, somebody who is as godlike as Jesus. Of all the people you could be mentored by, Jesus is the ultimate mentor. To sit at his feet, to be cared by him, to be loved by him, to bask in the fact that he's committed to you. And so the man says, I'd follow you wherever you want to go. You wouldn't say that to Freddie Laker. Freddie Laker would lead you to bankruptcy. That's where Laker Airlines went. You wouldn't say it to Socrates. You wouldn't say it to Bark. But you could say it to Jesus. What happens when that man says that to Jesus? Well, just what was the context of him saying that to Jesus first? Now, I'm in point three on the handout sheet there, and as the time approached, in Luke chapter 9, this is day in the life of Jesus, Luke's account of the day in the life of Jesus, sentence 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. So we've got the context. Jesus is in Samaria. Now, here is Samaria up here, and Jerusalem is down here. And so he's up here in Samaria, and he begins the resolute journey down to Jerusalem. Now, what is the relationship between the people of Jerusalem and the people of Samaria? Well, let me tackle it this way. You know how in Hogwarts there are four houses? What are the four houses in Hogwarts? Hold on, someone. Gryffindor? Slytherin? Sorry? Hufflepuff? You want to go to the wall on this? Hufflepuff? Yep. And Ravenclaw. Now, who doesn't know what we're talking about? Right, okay. Just trying to work out who's literally minded here. We're in the four houses at Hogwarts, the school at Harry Potter. Okay? Now we're going to test you a bit further. The four houses, what are the characteristics of each of the houses? What could you say are the distinctives of each of the houses? Slytherin's bad. You'll come back to Slytherin, but yes. Do you know, if my daughter was here... Gryffindor is brave. Yep. Hufflepuff are idiots. And Ravenclaw is clever. And Slytherin, bad, and also they're the purebloods. Are you with me, Harry Potter fans? They look down on the, what do they call them, the other people? They look down on the mudbloods. And now, some of you are thinking, oh, I've come to church. I haven't come to Harry Potter. What is the Slytherin people, they're the pure wizards. and they look down on the kind of half-blood ones. And the half-blood ones are the ones who have compromised, isn't it? They've bred with humans. Yuck. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, here's some context. We're in the very beginning of the Bible. God creates the world. People reject God and things start to go bad. They start to improve as God makes a covenant, agreement with Abraham. Things improve further with Moses and all the way up to King David and then his son Solomon. And King Solomon is ruling over Israel. And then, as Solomon dies, there is massive division between the north and the south. Between the Samaritans up here and the people from Jerusalem. And really, the Samaritans don't want to be ruled by Jerusalem, don't want to give allegiance to Jerusalem, and they don't want to worship in the end the God of Jerusalem. And so Elijah, the prophet Elijah, he goes to rebuke the Samaritans. And I'm picking up in 2 Kings, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, 2 Kings, an angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, up in Samaria, go and speak to the king of Samaria, the northern people who've rejected God. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord God says, you will not leave the bed you're lying on, you will certainly die. So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you come back? A man came to meet us, they replied, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. The king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, it was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. The king said, that was Elijah, the Tishbite. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50 men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once. If I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. The third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, the fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, this is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you've sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you've done this, you will never leave the bed you're lying on. You will certainly die. So the pattern is, up in Samaria, they're rebelling against God, and God judges them by sending down fire. He sends judgment on them, fries them. They didn't respect God. God barbecues them. Doesn't sound very tolerant. No, God's not tolerant at this point. He's God. If you rebel against him, if you reject him, if you go your own way, if you ignore him, if you chase some other God, get fried. I mean, there's personal application here, because honesty moment, there's a whole lot of us who haven't been living in a way that is pleasing to God. Jesus is up here in Samaria, in this rebel place, and he starts to head to Jerusalem, the place identified with God. And what happens is he starts to walk to Jerusalem. The people there did not welcome him because he's headed for Jerusalem, because he's going to God. And so when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Do you want us to get our laser swords out and do the Elijah thing all over again?" Jesus turned and rebuked them. He went on to another village. Why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? In Luke 9:51, it's a hinge verse in the whole account of the Gospel of Luke. It marks the point when Jesus starts to focus on his death. I'm going to die. I'm going to die to pay for the wrong that these people have done. And really, they don't get judged now, because Jesus himself will take the judgment. Anyway, as Jesus starts to head to his death, this man says to him, as they're walking along the road, the man says, "I'm going to go with wherever you go. Mentor me, take me, I want to follow you." And here is Jesus' reply. Jesus says, "You know, there's nowhere for me to sleep. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Birds, nests, foxholes, me, nothing." We're going for a drive around Australia. My wife, 1st of September. Hopping in the car, we bought this little caravan. We're very excited about it. And 3 months driving around Australia. And kids really, really excited. But there was a minor earthquake in our family when I said to the children, "Two of you are going to have to share a bed." Not me. And Jesus doesn't say that. He's not just saying you're going to have to share a bed with your sister. He says, nowhere to sleep. I just want to put this forward. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he's not inviting us to a picnic. When Jesus invites us to a relationship with him, he's not saying it's all going to be easy. The bloke says, "I want to follow you." He says, "You know it's going to be tough. There's no bed, there's no cushions." I used to mentor a guy, Kingsley Box. And Kingsley, at university, we started to read the Bible together. And he really started to get serious about following Jesus. He studied communications, Charles Sturt University. He was working in marketing, fundraising in the city. And there was a point when Jesus put his hand on Kingsley's shoulder and said, "Kingsley, I got a job for you to do. Go to Slovenia. Go work for me in Slovenia." And there's a temptation you'd have to say, but Jesus, I haven't put a deposit on a house yet. There's things I haven't done in Australia." Jesus said, "Go." Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And Jesus said to Kingsley, "You won't have a place. Long-term renting, that's you." Another friend of mine starts work, young journalist, and he's helping back the ministry in the church that he's part of. And he's got a really strong sense that the place Jesus wants him to be for the next 20 years is helping grow this ministry of Christ. And Jesus says, "Stay, help grow that church." "Yeah, but I can't afford a home deposit." Foxes have holes, birds of the air has nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's been renting in the eastern suburbs for 25 years. A second bloke comes to Jesus. And Jesus, this bloke, Jesus, he just calls him out of the crowd. He said to another man, I mean, the bloke's just sitting there. And Jesus looks at him and says, "I'm going to be mentoring you. Follow me." He said to another man, "Follow me, come with me. I'm on a mission to Jerusalem. I'm on a mission to deal with the judgment of the world. Come with me on a life of sacrifice and service. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Does that sound extreme to anyone here? I mean, how do you feel about that? Does anybody find that extreme? I mean, it is extreme, isn't it? I mean, there's all sorts of things I want to do in my life. But one place that I expect to be is my dad's funeral. Isn't that right? I'm expecting to be there. And Jesus says, following Jesus is even more important than my father's funeral. It's more important than anything. Now, there are some people in our church whose parents are dying at the moment. And this word from Jesus is very real. But for most of us, it's not that mum's dying this week. It's not that dad's dying this week. And the question is, if I'm going to be following Jesus, if he's going to be my mentor, if he's going to be the one I'm going to follow after, if he's going to be the one that I try to emulate, he's going to be my Lord. What Jesus is doing is putting his finger on the question, what is it in your life that's more important than me? What is it that when he says, follow me, you're tempted to say, well, yes, but. Yes, but I never had a boyfriend. Yes, but I never owned a home. Yes, but I'm lonely. Yes, but it's such a good job and it's not going to make much difference if I do. I'd like to follow you, but I can't. I'd like to act the way you would have me act at work, but I'd like to fill my tax return in with integrity, but he says, follow me. Third black comes up. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you. On my terms. I want to be mentored by you, Jesus. I've got a couple of conditions. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus says, 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you decide to follow me. Decide and stay the course. Don't look back. Oh, I don't know much about farming. Stuart, it's lovely to see you. We've got Mr. Heath here, farm in Gunnedah. You can ask him farming questions later on. I don't know much about farming, but you can ask him about Socrates and Plato as well, actually. But I put up some bookshelves in my study, and I was sawing the shelves for putting on the bookshelves, and I worked out, circular saw, I took my eye off where I was supposed to be looking as I was sawing the shelves, and I saw the shelf too short. And it's not much good if the hole's this long and the shelf is that long. And I ruined the piece of wood and didn't build a very good shelf. There's a focus you need, there's a determination, there's a resolve that you need, and that's what Jesus is saying. Not the half-hearted, not on my terms. No one who puts his hand to the saw, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Qualification that I want to make on some of the things I've said. I don't think Jesus is banning his followers from attending their parents' funerals. What I think Jesus is doing is picking the extreme. Because if he picks the extreme of your father's funeral, then everything else is little compared to that, isn't it? every other issue is little. If he picks the father's funeral, then your PhD, that's not very significant. That's not as important as following Jesus. Or owning a home, that's not as important as following Jesus. Or children, being in the same city as grandparents, that's not as important as following Jesus. We sent Kingsley and Ronnie back to Slovenia on the June long weekend. And we prayed for them, we commissioned them. And their grandmothers were in this room, the grandmothers of their children were in this room in tears as they said goodbye to their grandchildren for another 3 years. But what was happening was Kingsley and his wife Ronnie were not looking back as they put their hand to the plow. Kingsley and his wife Ronnie were saying, serving Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Well, there we are. There's Jesus. Jesus, the one who's walking to Jerusalem. Walking to Jerusalem to die for me. Walking to Jerusalem to die for you. Resolutely walking to Jerusalem on a mission to deal with the judgment of God, to mean that when I'm in the wrong, fire would not need to come down from heaven because he would have absorbed the punishment from God. But Jesus, who demands allegiance, not half-hearted allegiance, not maybe allegiance, not later allegiance, but complete allegiance. He says, follow me, I'll mentor you. And on this walk, there's a stab of pain for Jesus in every footprint. There's a display of love in every pace. Jesus is inviting us tonight to meet him, the ultimate mentor. But it's a meeting that involves a complete reorientation of life. Some of us have reorientated life in the past. Some of us have changed direction. But some of us here, we might give lip service to Jesus being our mentor. But really, he's been our mentor, well, on my terms. And I've been putting him off, really, being serious about following him. And I haven't been that focused. And tonight there's a challenge to take him seriously. Well, would you like to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Yes, what was I meaning by the Harry Potter illustration? If you're asking the question of what I was meaning by the Harry Potter illustration, then I'd have to say as an illustration it failed. The Slytherin's view of Hermione is that Hermione is a mudblood, a compromised, a less than. That's the Slytherin's view of Hermione in Harry Potter. The Jews of Jerusalem, they have a view of the Samaritans that they are a compromised, a less than. They've gone and inbred with the nations around and they've gone following other gods. And they did follow other gods earlier than the Jews did, than that the Jews from Judea did. And so when Jesus came 900 years later, there was still tension between the Samaritans and the Jews from the south. The Samaritans did the wrong thing. They wouldn't follow Jesus and just took 10 seconds. Hey, shall I call down fire from heaven? Because I'm opposed to them as a Jew from Jerusalem. Yeah, so I'm sorry it wasn't clear, and as I explained it, I can see why it wasn't clear, and that's why question time is such a good thing. Yeah. Jasper. Yeah, that's very helpful. If I have reorientated my life around Jesus, and so I've actually said, Jesus, you are more important to me than everything. Jesus then says, that's good that I am more important to you than everything. Now, I've got some guidance for you on how to live. Jesus says that to us. And he says things to us like, honor your father and mother. That's one of his commands. And so I am to honor my father and mother. I would expect to attend I do expect to go to my parents' funeral. But I'm going to my parents' funeral because Jesus tells me to honor them, not because I've put them as the non-negotiable and he has to fit around the edge. So that we looked at a passage this morning where Jesus spoke of no one who's left father and mother and brothers and sisters and children for me in the gospel will fail to receive many times as much in this present life. But Jesus actually talks about people saying, there's things I'm going to leave for him, mother, father, children, fields. And in fact, he looks at me and says, I want you. And I say, well, look, can I have my family? And he says, no. Leave them behind. Can I have my car? No. Can I take my mobile? No. Leave it behind. Can I take my wallet? No. Leave it behind. All of it I want. And then when I walk to follow him, he says, go get that wallet. You're going to need to spend some money. But now you're spending the money the way I want you to. And you're going to need that phone because you're going to need some phone calls, but now you're making phone calls the way I want you to. And in fact, go look after those children, but look after them because I'm telling you to. Care for that wife, but be faithful to her because I'm telling you to. Now, he gives us all sorts of, you say, what does he say? I keep reading and I keep learning how he would have me live, and he keeps shaping me, he keeps mentoring me every day to teach me to live in a way that is pleasing to him. Yeah. The question from Liz is, what if somebody has said in their heart, in their head, I want to follow Jesus, but now they're looking back, now they're tempted to look back? Well, you flick forward a chapter in Luke's account of Jesus' life to lost it here. Where does Jesus say, remember Mrs. Lot?
It's in these 5 or 6 chapters of Luke. Seventeen thirty-two. Thanks very much, Carrie. Here is the day coming in the future. Luke chapter 17, verse 30. It'll be just like this. Jesus speaking, on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, there's a very clear command from Jesus to remember Mrs. Lot. Now, I don't want to be too presumptuous here, but I suspect there's people in this room who haven't been thinking about Mrs. Lot much this week. Is that right? And yet Jesus tells us to remember Mrs. Lot. What am I to remember about Mrs. Lot? Well, Mrs. Lot was living in Sodom, the city of sin. And the angels of God came and rescued her husband and her from the city of sin and said, run to safety because I'm going to bring the judgment of God on Sodom. The judgment of God on Sodom. And Lot is dragging his wife out. And as he's dragging his wife out and urging her to come to safety, to come to the safety, well, and when he judges Sodom, Mrs. Lot takes one longing look back at Sodom and right that moment is turned by God into a pillar of salt. If God is rescuing me, if God is saving me from the judgment, then what am I to do? I'm to run to the safety, to fix my eyes on Jesus, to look to heaven and not look back. Now, I'm tempted. Here is the struggle that I have. I grew up non-Christian. There are things that I did that I'm ashamed of now, that I regret now. But the devil taps me on the shoulder and says, oh, that was fun, Dominic. It was good. Do you remember when? And I'm tempted to look back. And what am I to do? I'm to remember Mrs. Lot and fix my eyes on Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, and run with perseverance the race marked out for me, and not look back to Mrs. Lot, not look back to Sodom, not look back to non-Christian Sydney, but fix my eyes on him. And so to answer your question, Liz, I want to positively fix my eyes on Jesus and negatively avert my eyes from the sin of my past. Yeah. Drew the philosopher has pointed out that I rejected Socrates because he accepted a death sentence, but then he has pointed out that I've held up Jesus as the mentor who was walking to a death sentence. Drew, do you want to come up and... No. There's very big differences between Socrates' death and Jesus' death. But the key thing I want to say is that Jesus' death was a death for others. And it is not wrong to die. It is there are times when it is right to die. As a husband, I promised to lay down my life for my wife. Ping An, a member of our church, has gone to fight for Australia. And he's aware that in fighting for Australia in the war in Afghanistan, there is a risk of death. And he goes knowing that. It's not wrong to, we remember the Anzacs laying down their lives for us. It's not wrong to die. It's right, it's totally appropriate to die for a reason, for particular reasons, for protecting one's wife, protecting one's family, protecting one's country. There are, or Jesus, taking the very judgment of God. So I wouldn't say that the fact that he's going to his death disqualifies him from leading us. The death of Socrates, different nature. Yeah. Okay, in terms of moving forward, what I'd like is everybody to make a comment tonight on the things that we've talked about. On the comment card would be really helpful. Particularly, we're interested in, are you interested in being with us as part of the Introducing God course to take things further that we've talked about tonight? But if everybody could write some sort of feedback, some kind of interaction, that would be helpful for us as we move forward. As a, if you need a pen, I think a couple of the guys are going to nip up and get some pens for us. Maybe you've got a question, maybe you've got an interaction. That'd be helpful for us as we move forward as a church family. We're going to sing a song in a moment, but if you could write down any comment that you have, any question that you have, if you'd like to do the Introducing God course, and Dan is going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll sing, we'll collect those cards. We'll also be collecting those little yellow feedback forms and the RSVPs for the Last Supper dinner. Thanks, Dan.